Yes, indeed, it is. All right, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Continue our study. We come to verse number 13. John writes here, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Again, "Marvel not if, my brethren, if the world hate you." And the word "marvel" means to think it unusual or strange, to be astonished. And so what's happening here is John is telling Christians, don't think it strange, don't think it amazing or astonishing that the world would hate you. Now, John has just mentioned in the context that Cain hated Abel. He murdered Abel. He murdered his brother. And he did so, why? Without cause. We'll talk about the why in just a moment. But he did it without cause. And so in like manner, John now is zeroing in on believers, Christians, and he's telling them, don't think it strange that the world hate you. You see, sometimes we have this why me complex. And why is this happening to me? And I mean, how could they be so ugly? How could they be so rude? And it should not be astonishing. It should not be amazing. It should be expected. Let's take our Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter 4. We're going to look at a lot of passages tonight. So get those fingers ready. 1 Peter chapter 4. And notice verse 12. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." But notice the attitude we should have. We don't always have it, I realize that, but the attitude that we should have, verse 13, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Remember the words of Christ back in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 18. He says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And that's right. The word "hate," by the way, you know what it means? It means to detest. It means to hate. It means more than just not to like. At times you'll find it used in this way. It means to pursue another with hatred. And so we get by that meaning, we get by the word itself, it's not just hating in name, it's hating in action. And we have many examples in Scripture of that. And we've had one before us in our study of 1 John, where Cain murdered his brother Abel. Now, you probably know this because we've looked at it before. Even those of you that are joining us tonight into our study, you probably know the answer. But I'll ask the question anyways. Why was it, according to 1 John chapter 3, why was it that Cain murdered his brother? Look back there if you need to. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. That's it. It's in verse 12, right? It's interesting, the admonition is given in verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning," 1 John 3:11, "that we should love one another." And then what he says is, might take you back for a minute, because he says, "not as Cain, who is of that wicked one." And Cain was a member of Satan's family. There's two spiritual families. Cain was not saved. Abel was. And then it says he slew his brother. He murdered his brother. And then we're given the question, "Wherefore slew he him?" Why did he kill him? And here's our answer, as Robert said, "because his own works were evil." Cain's deeds were evil, and his brother's were righteous. His brothers were righteous. Let's take our Bibles, go now to John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3. So to answer the question, according to Scripture, the reason that Cain murdered his brother wasn't because of self-defense. That wouldn't be murder, would it? No, it was because of the righteous acts of his brother. And it wasn't just one act, it's in the plural, it was many acts. So it wasn't just that godly sacrifice by Abel that God could look upon and give and find favor, because it was acceptable in His sight, whereas Cain's was not acceptable and God could not look upon it. That wasn't the only reason why he killed his brother. That certainly was the catalyst, because Cain did not have a saving relationship with God. And instead of repenting, instead of receiving the light and the offer of grace that God on more than one occasion had given him, and the example that Abel had lived out before him, Cain allowed that root of bitterness to fester and eventually He got to a point one day in that field when it appears clear to us in Scripture that Abel was living righteously before God, that then Cain murdered his brother. Took his life. But yet the Word of God says, don't be amazed. Marvel not that the world hate you. In John 3, one of our young people could stand up and quote verse 16. John 3, verse 16. Okay, I think I called on you last time, Seth, but if you're the only volunteer, we'll call on you again. All right, why don't we have a group? Why don't we have Caleb and Seth stand up? All right, go ahead. Good job. Thank you, sons. Thank you, young men. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look at verse 17. John 3:17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, next word, might, possibility, might be saved. Peter says this in his first epistle, or second epistle, actually. He says, God is long-suffering to us, word. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should have that change of mind to where, having understood through the holy convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, that they're a lost sinner before a holy God, and then, of course, God using the law of God as a schoolmaster, pointing them to Christ, that Jesus Christ is the one who paid for their sins. And the moment that person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, having had a change of mind, exercising faith in Christ, the Bible says they're saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so verse 17, God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. All have opportunity, we know, to be saved. But look at verse 18. We continue part of what we were just told in verse 17. But he that believeth on Him is not condemned. But now the rest of it. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because what, beloved? Their deeds were evil. Verse 20 says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. That's a manifestation of their hearts. Neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. They're not willing to be humbled. They're not willing to take their place before Almighty God as a lost sinner. Again, not works of righteousness that they do to get saved, but they're just not willing to receive the gospel. In essence, they hate the light of Jesus Christ. They hate they detest, to use one of our other definitions of that word hate. It means to detest. They detest the light of the gospel. Turn to John chapter 7, please. John 7. Here in the context, in the first part of John 7, the Lord is having a conversation with his half-brothers. Of course, we know the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin. Joseph was not his natural father, of course. He was born of a virgin. But after Christ was born, Mary and Joseph had children. The Bible's clear on that. Mary did not remain a perpetual virgin. We know that. That's a false teaching. But look at verse 1. After these things, John 7, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill Him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto Him, these are His half-brothers, depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou doest these things, show thyself to the world. And we know, because of verse 5, these were not sincere statements from his brethren. They were mocking him. They were ridiculing him. Verse 5 says, for neither did his brethren believe in Him. Notice what the Lord says. Verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you. You see that? The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. And why is it here that Christ says the world hates Him? Because I testify of it that the works, or the deeds thereof, are evil. He says in verse 8, go up unto the feast. I go not up yet unto the feast. He would go, but not yet, for my time is not yet full come. Jump ahead to chapter 15. So we've seen the world cannot hate you, Christ says. It hates him. Again, what was the cause that the world hated Christ? Because he testified, John 7, he testified that the works, that their works were evil. What was it that caused Cain to murder his brother Abel? The fact that Abel's works were righteous and Cain's were evil. Again, the light hurts the eyes. Men love darkness rather than light. The light pricks the consciences of men, and men don't like that. John chapter 15, we come to John 15, and we have a chapter that deals with fruit bearing in the life of the believer, obedience to the Word of God, abiding in Christ. We're told in this passage that we can't do anything without Christ. We must abide in Him. The only way that we're going to live faithfully for Him. We see in verse 8 the emphasis of fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Remember, He has said, bear fruit, bear more fruit, and bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. If this is happening, then you're being faithful disciples. In verse 14, we have the emphasis on obedience. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. He had already told them, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or he'd say that to them. Now if you would look at verse 16. Let's go ahead and look at verse 15. We're there. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go forth and bring forth what, beloved? Bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. It should continue. That fruit should continue. It's not just this week, next week, and then we take 6 months off. It's continuing. It's continuing in Christ. It's continuing in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. That whatsoever you ask of my Father, my name, he may give it you. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now notice the connection here. Just as we have seen in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 11, where he says, these things was the message you've heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. And then he comes to verse 13, marvel not that the world hate you. Notice what Christ says. After saying, these things I command you, that you love one another. Verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You got to see that connection. You got to see that connection. We're going to see it again in a moment. Look at verse 19. If you are of the world, the world would what? The world would love his own. We read in 1 John chapter 4 that they are the world. Therefore, they speak of the world and the world heareth them, those people that are of this world. But the Lord tells his disciples, those 11 men, that they were not of this world. He's chosen them out of this world. They've been saved. They're not of this world. He says the world loves his own. But look at verse 19 as we continue. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore what? Therefore the world hateth you. Yeah, it does. The world is no friend of grace. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Marvel not. Don't think it a strange thing that the world hates you, child of God. And so let's see what we have seen. The world loves its own. They hate the Christian because they hate Christ. The believer is not of this world. We've been saved out of this world. We've been chosen out of this world by Christ. We could look at other scriptures, like 2 Corinthians, for example. We won't turn there. The Lord has made us a new creature, a new creation in himself. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so, what is it that causes the world to hate the believer? Connect the dots. When we live for Christ. When we live for Christ, obeying His precious word, abiding in Him, walking in the light, bearing fruit for the Father's glory, be sure that you will not, I will not be loved by this world. Now, that's not to say that we're to go around trying to pick a fight. We know that's not the admonition of Scripture. We read the other week that Paul says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12. James, in his epistle, writes about the proper use of the tongue. The believers have to have a spirit-controlled speech and the proper use of their tongue, because we can cause a lot of damage with our tongue. And we know that by experience. We all, unfortunately, have said hurtful things, even to those we love the most. And that's wrong. That's carnal. And that's sin. And we need to confess it as that, right? Right, sisters, brothers? You ever say anything mean to your sibling? How about your parents? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to stand up and give. It's not confessional time, but if you want to write a secret note to me, no, just kidding. Just kidding. That's a complete joke. Oh, you guys know what we're talking about. You've said, I've said hurtful things. What do we do when we say, when we've misspoken ourselves? Yeah, James says, let me read it for you. He says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. He's a complete man. He's a mature man and able to bridle the whole body. Now, obviously, what James is speaking of there is the unnecessary offenses, those ways in which we cause others to trip with our speech, that fleshly response with our lips. In that same letter, James has a lot to say about the way we speak one to another, because earlier he had said in James 1, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So we have a lot of instruction there in the epistle of James about how we speak as Christians. A godly way versus a carnal way. A reminder. Now, that doesn't mean that, obviously, that we will never offend others with our speech. When we speak the truth in love, we've just seen examples, and we'll see some more, that the light hurts and people will be offended. I think of those disciples, those so-called disciples in John chapter 6, when Christ is dealing with them, and he's, no doubt, he's loving them, he's giving them the truth, and they're coming to him. He even tells them as they come to him, says, you're coming to me, not in essence because of me, you're coming to be fed, to have your bellies filled. And there's a long discourse there. And they argue, and they argue, and they argue, and to a point where he tells these Jews that you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And for a Jew to hear that, whoa. But the Lord knew their hearts. And it's there that group of so-called followers of Christ, they departed. They went their own way. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, do I offend you? Does this offend you? And of course, I love the words of Peter. And Peter gets no credit for it. It's certainly the work of God in his life. He says, Lord, who shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. But there's an instance there where people were offended at the words of Christ. And we know Christ never said a misspoken word. No, he's impeccable. He could never sin. He did no sin. And so, understand that. So we don't want to pick a fight or unnecessarily offend people because of a carnal action. Not what we're talking about tonight. What we're discussing is, don't be amazed if the world hate you. And then let's continue the thought here. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We live in a generation where, of course, men call evil good and good evil. And we know that the church is under a great attack. And Satan is always wanting the church to become worldly, trying to get a foot in, and he wants us to think like this world. He wants us to think contrary to Scripture. And we must guard our minds. It starts there. We must guard our hearts. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And if you would, verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things, he says. That's chapter 2. Let's go to chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. Thou hast fully known my manner of life. Thou hast fully known. He's talking to Timothy. Thou hast fully known my purpose. Thou hast fully known my faith. Thou hast fully known my long-suffering. Thou hast fully known my charity. Thou hast fully known my patience. Thou hast fully known my persecutions. Thou hast fully known my afflictions. Thou hast fully known these things. By the way, with the afflictions, he says, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endure, but notice the rest of verse 11, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. That's a blessing. God wasn't through with the Apostle Paul. There would be a day, a time in the life of Paul when he would give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. But even in that, Even in that, that's great deliverance. Is it not, child of God? To give your life for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a martyr for Christ, is that a defeat for the Christian there, or is that victory? It's victory. It's victory. Let's go back, though, look at verse number 10. But thou hast fully known, he tells Timothy, my doctrine. It starts with doctrine. I could ask you, young person, what's your doctrine? You say, well, my parents, they believe certain things about the Bible. What's your doctrine? And I know you're following your parents, as you should. As your parents follow the Lord, you should follow your parents. But what's your doctrine? Your parents are training you, or trying to train you and build you up in sound doctrine, because it starts there. Then he talks about manner of life. That's Christian living. Manner of life. He says to Timothy, you know my manner of life. Paul is not bragging. He's simply saying, you know me. You've been with me. You've experienced this firsthand. Remember, this is his second letter. It's not going to be long after this letter that he's going to go off into eternity, Paul, that is. He says, you know my purpose. There was no question in Timothy's mind the doctrine of Paul, or the manner of life of Paul, or the purpose of Paul. It was clear. It was clear. Young person, older person, what do people think of you when they think of your doctrine, your manner of life, or your purpose? Do they have to think twice? Do they have to question, I don't know, they say this, but they do this. I know your faith. Now, he couldn't see Paul's faith. Timothy couldn't see Paul's faith. Paul's faith. But what it is meant here is could be evidence of faith. It could be faithfulness. And then long-suffering. We know that word. We've seen it recently. It's and seen it several times in Scripture. It's the Greek word is makrothumos. It means to be not short-tempered, but to be long-tempered. It means to be much compassion, much passion. And you think about what he's about to go into with persecutions and afflictions and the way he was treated and mistreated. And yet the Apostle Paul was very long-suffering. And of course, we cannot leave off charity. We remember what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that if he had done all these wonderful things for Christ, but he didn't have charity, it was all in vain. It was all meaningless. Of course, charity is love. And patience. That word patience, again, a compound Greek word, hupomeno. It means to remain under. It means to remain under. You remember what we've been looking at on Sunday evenings with Acts chapter 4? Do you remember the believers' prayer there? They're praying of one soul, of one heart. And when they got to their petition, after they were praising God and lifting up Scripture to God, and they were trusting God, relying on God, then they had a specific petition for the apostles, and they asked the apostles would what? That God would give them boldness, yes. He did not say that God would take them out from under the threatenings and the persecutions. They never requested that. But sometimes that's how we pray. Lord, don't let me go through something like that again. Get me out of that situation. That's hard. God knows we're but clay. We're going to look at a verse here in just a second. That's going to show us that it's the will of God that we suffer for Christ's sake. We've already seen it several times. The word patience is that word again that means to remain under, not to flee, get out of, but to remain under a situation. And we can only do it, of course, through His strength. We know that persecutions, afflictions. Timothy knew firsthand of the Apostle Paul's persecutions, afflictions. He says, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and then we have at Lystra. Do you guys remember what happened to Paul at Lystra? Let's turn there. Go to Acts chapter 14. We'll come right back to Timothy, okay? Acts chapter 14. Acts 14. And we'll just look at verse 19. Acts 14, verse 19. It says, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. When Paul says, you know, Timothy, what happened to me at Lystra, that's what happened to him. It's one of the things that happened to him at Lystra. He was stoned, nearly died. He nearly died. Look at verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. The next day. He didn't say, I need to take a vacation. I need to get away from this preaching for a little while. It's kind of rough. No, the next day. Again, Paul told Timothy, you know my purpose. You know my purpose. You know my long suffering. You know my patience. You know my doctrine. You know my faith. You know these things. You know my persecutions, sufferings, afflictions. You know all that, Timothy. He's trying to encourage the man of God. Again, he's not bragging. He's trying to encourage and fortify Timothy to be strong in the Lord. Timothy needed that. All ministers need that. They need prayer. And they need Paul. Remember Paul asking the Philippians or the Ephesians, I think it was in chapter 6 there. He says, pray that God would grant me boldness. Paul wasn't some super spiritual saint in and of himself. He was a man of God, but he was a sinner saved by the grace of God. And you know that because we know his life before he got saved, what he was doing. Long suffering. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. Yes, indeed, the Lord, in verse 11, the end of the verse says, out of them all the Lord delivered me. Again, encouraging Timothy. When you're in the will of God, there's nothing you or I need to worry about. We can trust Him. We can serve Him. Verse 12, look at it. And then he says this. Yea. And all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. After making those statements, he says yes. He says this is true. This is true. All that live godly in Christ Jesus, they shall suffer persecution. They shall suffer persecution. And so let me ask you a question. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me first, Christ says. And he says, John writes, marvel not the world hate you. Here, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Perhaps the world doesn't hate you like this. When I say like this, I don't mean that they're trying to kill you. I'm talking about that you're not getting pushed back. You're not being snubbed. You're not being spoken evil against by those of this world. Teenagers, those around you that hate God, that aren't saved, that love the world and everything of the world, they feel comfortable around you. That's a problem. That's a problem. It's a problem if they feel comfortable around me. Now, that doesn't mean we're not to love them in the right way. It doesn't mean we're not to befriend them. Well, we are. But are we to befriend them by lowering the standard? Are we to befriend them by lowering the standard? No, of course not. You guys know that. We're to live Christ before them. We're to be a Christ-like example. And what's going to happen when you do that is you're going to suffer. I'm going to suffer. But you don't have to be amazed. You don't have to fear. You don't have to worry. You don't have to say, oh, why? Why did this happen to me? You don't even have to worry about them not being your friend. I know that's hard. But you honor the Lord. You do what's right in the sight of God, and He'll honor you. And that's what's most important. That's what's always most important. Are you living godly in Christ Jesus? Didn't ask if you're being perfect. I fail Him every day. I fail Him every day, as I'm sure you do as well. But are we sensitive to our sin? Are we willing to confess our sin and forsake it and to do right? To do right. Living godly in Christ Jesus. The Bible says we're going to suffer persecution. Go over to, let's see, let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. A lot of places in which we can turn. First Peter chapter 4. We already looked at verse 12. Let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. You be willing to suffer as Christ suffered. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Look at verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. This is a picture of the one who's been born again, of the one that has that new nature. The one who we also read in 1 John chapter 3 that's passed from death unto life. Look at verse 3. For the time past of our life, when we weren't saved, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries. Verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking what? Speaking evil of you. What Peter's given us a picture of, as he's writing to these believers that are scattered abroad, pilgrims in this world, he says, there's been a change. You're no longer running with the same crowd. You're no longer acting the way that you used to act as a lost person. And now they see the difference in you, and they don't come to you and hug you and say, praise God, you've been saved. We're happy for you. We want to encourage you. No, the Bible says they speak evil of you. And child of God, if you've been saved any length of time, and you've, by the grace of God, have stood on the Word of God, you know firsthand what I'm talking about. You've suffered. Remember, it's a joy to suffer. And don't think it's something strange. Don't think it's something that to be marveled at. It's just what's going to happen. And it's going to continue. The question is, we saying there to be a Daniel. Are you willing to purpose in your heart? To purpose in your heart like Daniel did? Are you willing to not go with the flow, whether it be this world's music or the whole tendencies of this world? How about just the way of thinking, the philosophies of this world? It's easy. It's easy to put our guard down for all of us. It's easy for us to begin to think the way the world thinks on certain things. We have to sharpen our minds. We need to have our minds renewed. And of course, we do that by a healthy daily studying God's Word, time in prayer. This world is going to wax, and it will. It'll wax worse and worse. In fact, if we go back to, we won't go there for time's sake, but you'll see that in Timothy. That's what Paul tells Timothy, that's what's going to happen. It's not going to get better. All right, let's close in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Let's close with the encouraging words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because while that's true, and we've seen it on several pages of Scripture tonight, could have looked at a lot more, it's true that the world hates you, that the world is no friend of grace. It's true that Christ does not want us to love this world system, and He does not want us to be fond of this world system. And if we do so, we become unfaithful. We know that. We know the teaching of the Word of God regarding that. He wants us to be faithful to Him. He wants us to serve Him. But I want you to see the way in which the Lord Jesus encouraged a particular church, and by doing so, all churches, there in Revelation chapter 2, the church of Smyrna. We'll pick it up in verse 8. It says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna," and the angel is the messenger, I believe the pastor, "write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." And that's encouraging. When you look at these seven letters of these seven churches, Christ always gives some particular characteristics about Himself. And here, to this church, He reminds them that He's the one who did die, and He's the one who has victory over death, the grave and such, and sin, and is alive evermore. I think that's what He's telling them with that description in verse 8. Keeping that in mind, let's go on. Verse 9, "I know thy works." And child of God, the Lord knows your works. He knows mine. He knows your tribulation. Here, this church, He says, "I know your poverty." And we mentioned it before, this poverty here is not that poverty that of one living paycheck to paycheck. This is the poverty of the one who is totally destitute, who is out of all resources. And again, not spiritually, because He says, "Thou art rich." They're rich in Christ. He reminds them, He comforts them. But He says, "I know what you're going through. I know your struggles. I know the blasphemy," the word means to speak evil, "of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." Those who say they're believers, but they're not. They're really in Satan's crowd. They're in Satan's church. And there's a lot of synagogues of Satan around today, we know. Verse 10, words of encouragement. Two particular statements I want you to see as we close. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer." Don't fear them. "Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Then he says, be thou faithful, the second admonition, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. To those, or some of those in this testimony, they were going to give their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were actually going to die a martyr's death. And the Lord encourages them. He says, fear none of these things. And I tell you the same today, don't fear. Do what's right for the Lord. You say, but Pastor, if I do that, you don't know what it's going to cost me. You just don't know how they're going to treat me. Don't think that way. Jesus doesn't mention any of that here. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. I don't know what tonight holds, tomorrow holds, next week, next year, next 10 years, or the rest of your life for that matter, but God does. And you don't have to fear. You don't have to fear. He wants you to live faithfully for Him. He wants you to stand on the Word of God. And then He says, again, be thou faithful unto death. Be faithful. Be faithful. Verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for these blessed reminders. Lord, we need them. We know we live in a world that hates You, hates Your Son. Help us, Father, to have the mind of Christ. Help us to love them in Christ by giving them the gospel, by living the gospel before them. And Lord, we're thankful for Your faithfulness. We're thankful that we do not have to fear. We're thankful, Father, that through Your strength and through Your enabling power, we can be faithful. And we ask for forgiveness, Lord, certainly for the many times when we have not been faithful to You. And so, Lord, give us the mind of Christ, whether we are admonishing young people or even older ones, Lord. We just trust You to accomplish Your will. Be with us now as we continue in prayer. We pray Your blessing upon each one in attendance. And be, Father, with those who wanted to be here but were not able to. We pray Your blessing upon them as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.